Good evening. Brother Ken has asked us to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 11. I want to take this opportunity to thank Robert for the message this morning, for the good reminders and the practical message that we received this morning. And praise God for that and thank him for his service to us. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 11. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. With these verses on our mind, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Title of the message this evening is two words, appropriate times. Based on a survey, someone came up with the average amount of time in the span of one's lifetime spent doing different activities, such as waiting in line at stores or waiting at red lights, and looking for misplaced items. The last one, I think, was 8 or 9 months people spend in the course of their lifetime looking for misplaced items. Well, I have to admit that I probably spent at least 10 minutes this evening looking for my notes. We had our parents today, and so we picked them up after service here today at the Pleasant Hill, drove to Mummert's, and took them into the house. And I guess to help Mom in the door, I put my Bible on the porch and forgot about it. And then through the course of the day, we entertained them and played Rummy Cube with Dad and Jane. Two games, and then I decided that since I'm getting up at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, I needed to take a nap, and so I took about an hour nap, got a bite to eat, delivered Mom and Dad back home, and got home around 6:30 and went for my Bible, and it was not anywhere present, so I printed out a new copy of my notes and was ready to leave. It was running late. I couldn't find them. I just printed them out. I took the paper cutter and cut the 8.5x11 sheet into halves and put them in order, and nowhere to be found. I even called Jane up and said, could you help me find my notes? And then finally, I think from the Lord's intervention, I looked in a drawer in the study where the printer is located. How they got in that drawer, I don't even remember. But at any rate, we spend a lot of time doing things in life that if we calculate it, the amount, we may be surprised. As the dawn of a new year approaches, it's beneficial to consider the topic of time and what we should be doing to get the most out of our short lifespan. You know, today there's much information out there offering the secret to a happy, healthy, successful life. There's magazine articles, there's books and billboards and seminars and classes. You can go on the internet and find tons of information, TV. All tell us how to be successful and happy. Billions of dollars are spent every year on the quest for the best. Did you ever hear of the greatest experiment ever performed in the history of mankind to test the various methods of achieving success, enjoyment, and contentment in life? It's recorded in a 3,000-year-old book, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. The writer Solomon tried and experienced almost every conceivable thing under the sun that he thought could make him happy. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 contains some of his reflections. Listen to what he says. I'll read in the New King James Version. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. Solomon here had a conversation with his heart about a test or an experiment. And he goes on, "I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and all the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and gasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Does it sound like a very happy, fulfilled life? The test or experiment proved one major conclusion: getting everything one's heart desires is not the answer to a happy, fulfilled life. But I would venture to say the world today and much of Christendom is headed in that direction. You know, there's something more to life than what we experience in the visible, tangible realm. What do you think it is? We'll come back to that question later. First, let us look briefly at the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, which describes a list of opposites in the human experience of life. Within the realm of time, there are activities and behaviors that are appropriate sometimes and not appropriate at others. And so we may ask, what is the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that our brother read in the opening, enlisting a time for this and a time for that? What we have here is not merely a description of what happens in life. It is a description of the design and boundaries that God has set. God is our creator and maker, and it is to him we will answer that future day. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. You know, none of us have a choice in that matter as to our birth. All of us have an appointment with death or possibly the rapture. It's something designed by God. A time to plant and a time to pluck or harvest. Everything must come in its appropriate time. If you get things out of order, there is trouble. Try to plant a garden tomorrow morning, see what happens. Yet, we make that very mistake in bigger issues of life. Many of life's problems come because we are not following God's design. We try to plant or harvest at the wrong time or the wrong place. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. We don't often think of it in this manner, but knives and swords and guns and bombs are not the only things that can kill. We can kill with words when we should be using words to heal. Solomon said this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Kind and loving words build relationships, and relationships are what is most important to God. A time to weep and a time to laugh. I'll include the next one, a time to mourn and a time to dance. These two pairs of opposites are parallel in thought. No one is going to escape the hurts and the sorrows of life. Even in the ups and downs, God has a plan for us. The proof was shown when God sent his only Son to die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. Christ was not handed a life of ease, with everything pleasant and delightful, free from struggle, free from pain. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, in a fallen, sinful world, grief is unavoidable. There will be times of hurt, of sorrow, of weeping. This is a human experience. But there will be times, too, when it's right to laugh and to be happy and joyful. Jesus attended the celebration of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And I can just imagine, just like any wedding reception of today, there was conversation, there was laughter, there was rejoicing, there was fellowship. Even if we are not experiencing sorrow or joy in our own life at the moment, you know, the believer's connectiveness to the body of Christ will be demonstrated in our responses to the sorrow or to the joy of our brothers and sisters. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's the sign of connectedness. The next, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. When making a lawn or tilling a garden, one gets rid of stones. When making a driveway or landscaping, one hauls in stones. Interchange the two, and your purpose for a garden or a road will be frustrated. So it is many times in life. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's appropriate to show affection within the right boundaries and with the right motives. Likewise, there are moments when we need to embrace others in showing support for them. But there are times when we ought to refuse to embrace them, figuratively speaking, when our support would be misunderstood and we'd be tantamount to condoning something wrong. A time to gain and a time to lose. You know, there are times when I could have won a game, and I do have that competitive spirit. It's becoming less and less as I get older, but I chose to lose in a discreet manner because it was more important to maintain a relationship than win a game. There have been times when I could have gained financially, but chose to lose by giving to someone else who could benefit, so to speak, from my loss. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There are values and standards which must never be surrendered. Never, ever. While there are other times we need to throw away things, get rid of them, clean out the attic, the garage, throw away the old clothes and the trash. This is true of habits and attitudes. Resentments need to be thrown away. Grudges and long-standing hurts need to be forgiven. A time to tear and a time to sow. I have torn clothing already because they were worn out and ready for the rag box. But then there were times I asked Jane to sew maybe a pair of pants because there was still some wear in them. So stewardship comes in here, and that is a lesson for all of us. There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There are times when maybe we know something confidential, or maybe something that could be gossip, and we should not speak, as hard as that may be. On the other hand, there are times when we ought to speak up, and maybe don't, when something we know would bring truth into the situation or issue. But we need to speak the truth in love. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Can you ever think of a situation when it's proper to hate? Well, we do need to hate what God hates, sin and iniquity, mostly in our own lives. But sin as it exists in our world. One example would be the young Abraham Lincoln. The first time he saw human beings sold on the slave blocks in New Orleans, he felt hatred rising in his heart. He resolved that if he ever got a chance to crush slavery, he would do so. That happened under his presidency. Lincoln's hatred of slavery was appropriate. There is a time to love. It is right that we should extend agape love to others, the unsaved, to those who are hurting, feeling dejected, rejected, lonely, or weak. Really, we need to love our enemies. A time of war and a time of peace. Really don't think we know what war is all about. We have experienced peace in this country for the lifetime of everyone here. But such is not the case for those who live in localities where there is fear of constant battle. They fear for their lives. God has allowed nations to go to war, and civil governments do not bear the sword in vain. But praise God, there is coming a time of peace on earth. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall rule among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That was announced by the angel that Christmas evening. It will be fulfilled in its entirety during the millennial reign of Christ. Now let's consider the question I asked earlier. Is there something more to life that extends beyond the visible and tangible things that we seek to enjoy? There is something more to life. It is spiritual life. The very life of the Lord Jesus Christ living within. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus was speaking of spiritual life that's eternal and will continue after one has taken their last breath on earth. There is continued spiritual life after physical death. The last breath becomes merely a doorway to the eternal realm of the blessed. Those who have repented and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can live with that hope and that assurance. Jesus was in conversation with Martha, and he asked her, do you believe this? Martha's answer was, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What is our answer? The first contrast of the times, appropriate times, that we considered was a time to be born and a time to die. We have no choice in the time of our birth. Our time of death or the rapture, as the case may be, is already known by God. There is death and a birth in which we have no choice. But, you know, in the spiritual life, the death and the birth, we do have a choice. Death to the carnal sinful nature called the old man, and the birth, the new birth. We have to choose that. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A time to die and a time to be born again. It's the most crucial choice you will ever make, either to reject it or to accept it. It determines our destiny. Is there something that is appropriate or acceptable all the time? I had to think about that. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This verse is generally used in appeals to those who are not Christians. But if you read the verses preceding and following that verse, you will see that it includes an appeal as well to those who are already Christians, already believers, who have already accepted Christ and experienced salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, again from the New King James, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distresses." What do the words "acceptable time" include? They are in the context of presenting salvation to others. So now is the day to tell others about Christ. Today is the day to share with your children, to tell your co-workers, your classmates, your friends, or someone God brings into your path or your life. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you study God's ways, you will notice that he always has a plan and a purpose. By his providential provisions, he brings people within the reach of our influence. Excuse me. People whom we could tell about Christ. We need to keep our eyes open, be watching, keep our ears tuned and listening. You may meet a person in the street, on a plane, or at the store. God has a way of sending a person to you, bringing them across your path. They may inquire or ask a question that you can use as a stepping stone to share Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We may be the one who is commissioned to plant a seed, to water the soil, or even experience the harvest. At the East Market Street Walmart in York, there is a black man with slurred speech who very early in the morning cleans the floor by pushing a machine up and down the aisles. His name is Mitch, and he lights up when he sees me, even yelling at the end of the aisle, to get my attention. I struggle to understand what he's saying. But I call him brother, and he calls me brother. He loves to talk about Jesus, or the pastor's message last Sunday, or the scriptures that the preacher used for his text. And he's really excited about it. It was at Walmart that he learned about Christ and eternal life. He's a vibrant Christian because a Tasty Cake driver named Tim cared enough about his soul to share with him the way of salvation on the job. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And somewhere in my Bible, there may be another page, which, in my rush to get here tonight, got misplaced. But at any rate, this afternoon we were in the living room, and during the conversation, just to illustrate that we have a purpose in life that extends beyond living for self, Dad asked the question, I think, to Miriam, when you went to school, did you ever have to memorize poetry? He said, I love poetry. And he said, there's a poem that I memorized. He couldn't think of the author's name. He couldn't think of the title. And he couldn't even think of a phrase in the poem. But I had an inkling what it may be. I said, was it written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow? And he said, yeah. And he still struggled. So I went on the computer and looked it up. It's called A Psalm of Life. And I read the first line, and he immediately quoted, word perfect, 6 out of the 9 stanzas in that poem at 91 years old. It's actually, and he told me this, in the Black Hymnal, number 453. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. And if you notice, on the left-hand side at the top, H.W. Longfellow. Lives of true men all remind us we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sand of time. Footprints which perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. This illustrates the point that our life should not be spent with valuable, priceless moments sitting idly and doing nothing. Rather, we have work to do for the Savior. And we should reach toward the goal of making the most out of our short lifetime. The experience and the experience and the experiment by Solomon is a case in point. There's something more than seeking all that we can get for ourselves out of life.
Let's stand together for prayer.